Thank you. Appreciate that.
Bless you.
The answer to what we're facing in this nation is in this book and anybody who wants to believe it. All right, so I'm going to start off with a challenge today. God gave me this coming down here. If I could show you in here one simple thing that God asked you to do that would change everything in the nation for good. One simple thing. Would you do it? All right, if you would do it, stand up. If you're willing to do it, I know this is a pain. This is what you call hooking the audience. Okay? Stand up, lift your hand up. Lord, here I am. Here I am. Tell him, Lord, here I am. I'm a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Okay, good. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right, now look, I am a prophetic teacher. That's what I do. My dad was a judge, my uncle was a sheriff, and a moonshiner. It's kind of like Hazard, okay? Anyway, that's what I grew up in. My oldest son is an attorney, my youngest is a firefighter. All right, so our family has a long history of loving the nation, serving the nation, and when I was this high, my grandmother said to me, I'm an Edwards, I came from Virginia, Jonathan Edwards is in our family, you are going to preach the gospel. I said, no. No. And no. So, when I got out of the military, my dad was also on the draft board, he said, look, I'm not going to send other men's sons to war and not send you. Can't do it. I said, Dad, I understand, it's an issue of integrity. So he said, you got 60 days. Well, I always wanted to fly. The Navy said yes. So I became a Navy pilot. I trained right here. Fair amount of it. The worst part of my training was down in this area. It's called SEER. Survival, Evasion, Resistance, Escape. I was waterboarded for preparation. I had to go through 3 days of brainwashing. It was a wonderful time. Then when I got out, I was going to be an airline pilot. And God said, look, I'm drafting you. So are you kidding me? I avoided the draft, got to do my dream, got to fly. 161 combat missions, an awesome spy airplane with a crew. I mean, if you did any work on airplane, you had to fly on it. I mean, that was it. There were no mess-ups on our crew at all. Because they could afford to lose us, they could not afford to lose the plane. That was really the issue. So, but I had an awesome time in the military. It was a great time for me. Partially because of what I was doing. We did all the Meg and Sam threat warning. We flew missions against the Russians. So all the naval weapons systems that Russia developed, we flew against them. We fingerprinted them. I mean, I've been intercepted by Russian MiGs and Fox Bats and lived to tell about it. And so, guys, I have had a very interesting life. I mean, in the military, out of the military. When I got out of the military, God drafted me, boom, I was in the ministry. And then 31 years ago, he came and he grabbed me by the collar and he said, I'm dragging you upstream in Christianity. That resulted in me getting the left foot of fellowship in some of the best churches in America. I know what it is to carry a message that tradition can't hear. Hello? Now, after 31 years, finally, the church is waking up and they are hearing the word that God has been pouring into my life for 31 years. Now, my word is simple. 31 years ago, God grabbed me by the collar and he said, I'm going to teach you to walk with me as the judicial Christ. the judicial Christ. All I got in seminary was the priestly saving Christ. All right, I'm going to read you a verse. I will try to not preach at you, okay? I'm going to try to, God tell me to challenge you. If I could show you one thing in this book that would change this nation, would you do it? That was a question. He said to ask you, okay? I got that from the Lord on the trip down here. Well, this is what I planned to do. Out the window. But at least it's got the introductory scripture on it. So, smile at somebody and say, you're getting it straight out of heaven today. We are flying without a flight plan. I don't mind that. I got enough decades, I can do that. Safely. All right? Safely. I'm here to challenge you, but I'm here to do something more than... I know what you have a heart for. You have demonstrated it in this group since 1972. Would to God that the rest of the church have the heart you have. When I look at VIP, I see a heart of David. You know, in Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, go tell the church, I am the root and the fruit of David, the bright and morning star. That's the last thing Jesus said to go tell the church. You tell them who I am. I am the root and fruit of David, the bright and morning star. If the church doesn't know David, they don't know half of who Jesus is. Because he's a man of war. Oh boy. Here's a verse from Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. Here's what it says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Know assuredly is the idiom for a husband and wife when they come together intimately and produce children. Know assuredly. If you know assuredly these two things that are in this verse, you will have spiritual fruit. You cannot help but having spiritual fruit. God will make cause spiritual fruit to come out of your life. Two things. The second thing we know assuredly, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both. That's two ministries. Smile at somebody and go. Victory, yes. Two ministries. Lord, kurios is the Greek word. Owner, possessor. The one who is the judge of all the earth. And Christos, Savior of all the earth. Now, what I got in seminary? Savior. Spent my whole life yet studying Savior. He is Savior, but He is also Judge. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, here's in verse 6, it tells us this. Basically, what the Father did for the Son, the verse we just read, the Father has made, this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord, kurios, judge of all the earth, Christos, Savior of all the earth, Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Well, actually, I'm going to back up. All right, now just listen to this. You don't have to read it. Listen, this is a message that's caught. This is a message of the heart. When God said no to Saul, and He sent Samuel to anoint David, Samuel saw the first one of his sons, tall, looked just like Saul. He got ready to anoint him, and God stopped him. Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. David is called, in Acts 13, a man after God's own heart. When you're born again into the kingdom of God, you are born into the house of David. Your spiritual family is the house of David. And that spiritual family has seven distinct characteristics. They're called the sevenfold aspect of the Holy Spirit. That's your family character. Seven. And there's something unique about your family. There's a throne in your family. Now, if you were British, and I started talking about the House of Windsor, you would know exactly what I was talking about. You're in the house of David. If Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, if you've confessed Him as Lord, you are in the house of David. That's your spiritual family. That family has seven distinct characteristics, but it has two specific offices that you are appointed into by being a part of that family. I'm going to read them to you right now. Revelation 1, 5, well, I'm just going to back up to 3. Blessed is he who reads and does hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne. That's a personal invitation from the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. If you will come, read the book of Revelation, I will meet you in this book, and I will show you who you are and what you're called to do. Personal invitation. I'm happy already. I got to stop right here. But I can't stop right here. Because we have to get to the one thing, one simple thing God asks us to do that will change this nation. Oh man, it's good. But you have to know who you are to do it. Okay? This is who you are. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne, from Jesus Christ, personal invitation from the Lord himself, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us. Acts 2, 36, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both king, judge of all the earth, priest, savior of all the earth. What did the Son do immediately upon ascending and taking a seat at the right hand of God? And has made us kings and priests. The Father made the Son a king and a priest. The Son made all who would say yes to him a king and a priest. You're a king. That means you are called to walk with him judicially. Now, what has tradition taught the church? I'll bet if I mention this one verse, everybody here who's ever been to church will know it. Judge not. Judge not. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not. Look, I've got to judge not in a minute because we're going to have to erase that thing. This word, basileuo, basileus. Basileus is a noun. That is who you are, the position you and I occupy because of what Jesus made us. But then there's the issue of the verb, basileuo. All right, now that appears over in Revelation chapter 5. Come to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, you're worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The reason why the spiritual family, House of David, is so important, as long as we, as Americans, see ourselves as African-American, Hispanic, Asian, Caucasian, we are looking at us as we were born in our natural family. And the reason why you have to, the reason you want to know the House of David, you want to know the characteristics of the House of David, is because that is your spiritual family, and the power and the authority comes from your spiritual family. That's your heritage. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus made you and I king and priest. So if I rebuild my image based on the House of David, so I no longer look in the mirror and say, yep, there's a white guy from Missouri. I don't do that. I don't think that way. Am I? Yeah, I am. Farm boy from Missouri. That's not where the power is.
No, it is.
As a matter of fact, the only value in that heritage is called humility. Uh-huh. About this time of year, you're given a pitchfork, 12 prongs, and told to go clean out the barn. 24 inches of 6 months compacted, straw and manure. It's wonderful for your sinuses. You don't need Afrin when you walk into that place. I can tell you that right now. I had to rebuild my image out of this book. There was no throne in my family. In your family, there's a throne. And the judgments that determine what happens in the earth are made at that throne. And you have a personal invitation to go there any time you need to. That's your family. All right, listen to this. This is, and have made, you have redeemed us to God by your blood of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us, please say, made us. Oh, that feels good. God has made us kings, bakhelius, that's the noun, a kingdom of, and here comes the verb. We shall, basilio, do what a king does on the earth. We shall, every single one of us, shall do what a king does on the earth. We are kings to the King of Kings. That simply means we represent the judge. And the judge we represent is going to bring the judicial prayers through your lips. We don't pray him. He's waiting till somebody does. Now, do you realize what this means? Peter, in Acts chapter 12, Peter was put in jail after Herod killed James. And he was going to bring Peter out and kill him. Now, God fortuitously brought Paul and Barnabas into that city. They were in Jerusalem when that took place. Paul and Barnabas knew their covenant of sure mercy. Paul and Barnabas were with the church, leading them to pray. And we know from Hebrews chapter 1 that the angels are sent out to minister for those who inherit salvation. So when you and I pray biblical prayers, God sends the angels out to manifest them and to cause our enemies to be put under our feet. The verse right before the one I started with today in Acts chapter 2 says, I will make your enemies your footstool. That's the promise, the most oft repeated promise in the New Testament. I will make your enemies your footstool. How does that happen? That happens when you and I pray what God gives us to pray, and then the angels are assigned to carry it out. All right? Paul's praying, the church is praying, the angel is sent to Herod. Before Herod can catch Peter, because God breaks him out of jail, and put him to death, the angel visits Herod, strikes him, and he dies. Most painful death known to man. He's eaten by worms, inside out. 3 to 5 days. Fairly appropriate. God said, Abraham, here's the deal. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will. So here's your covenant, Abraham. How men treat you, I treat them. How men treat you, I treat them. You are my plumb line. You represent me in the earth. How men treat you, I treat them. Herod killed James. God killed Herod. That's the judicial Christ in action. The one you and I are to represent. Now, I suspect that angel has had 2,000 years off. Not getting much activity from the church today. I suspect that angel has been on a long furloughed vacation. Because tradition has stolen who we are, what we have, and we have been leavened against. So let's do this. Let's go back to Matthew chapter. I know you don't have your Bible, so just listen. I'm on an airplane coming back from Charleston. The Lord, often I get 7 miles higher above, and God starts talking to me. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I was a pilot. I can't figure that one out. It's the weirdest thing. I mean, it not happened to any of my other friends. I don't understand that. I just, oh, well, what can I say? A unique relationship with the Lord, apparently. Because anyway, verse 5. He said, I'm going to retranslate this for you. Go look at this passage. I'm going to retranslate it for you. All right, here's what it says. Then the devil took him, Jesus, into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said in verse 7, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And here's what the Lord said to me. I want you to notice that Satan took Jesus to church and preached him a message. Satan took Jesus to church and preached him a message. And notice the message was familiar, Psalm 91. Everybody knows Psalm 91. But what did he do? He pulled it out of context in order to tempt Christ into misusing Scripture. And Jesus always said, balanced it out. Whenever Jesus, all the temptations that have Scripture in them that the enemy uses, Jesus always answers, it is also written. It is also written. He balances it out. So how do you balance tradition? You balance it with the Word. Matthew 7:1 says this, judge not that you be not judged. Now, if I take that out of context, and over again, I tell people, here's what the Bible says. I take it out of context. If I don't balance it out in the context, I leave people with the impression that you are not supposed to judge. Yeah, anyone, anywhere. That's not true. If I take that interpretation, I make Jesus a sinner. How do you do that? Well, at the beginning of John chapter 2, first miracle, water into wine. Next one, he goes into the temple, takes 3 cords, makes his own weapon. Overturns the table for the money. He's not turning the other cheek. Why is turning the other cheek in Matthew? The whole preparation in Matthew up to chapter 10 is for the sending out of the 12 to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're going to covenant people. They can't go to Samaritans. They can't go to anybody else. They can only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they are taught to turn the other cheek. Do we turn the other cheek? When we are in the evangelistic mode, yes, we do. It is biblical, and we do it. But you don't do it to evil. That's why we have a military. That's why we have police force. Show me King David turning the other cheek all the time. You can't find it. Does he turn the other cheek? Yes, he does. After his own failure and he gets mercy, he turns the other cheek when Benaiah wants to separate people from their head. That's where David turns the other cheek. See, turn the other cheek has to be applied by the Spirit. When you get a president like Obama, you do not turn the other cheek. You go find the Scripture that fits, and David prayed a bunch of them that fit, and you pray those for the president. No, you have to be walking with the Lord.
No, I said you pray that for the president and for the people not walking with the Lord. Because they're wrong.
Sandy, let him...
Yeah, well, now there's a little difference when you cross over into leaders who are impacting your nation versus potential believers who don't yet know Him. Now, if they have committed to evil, if they had wholly given themselves over to evil, then yes, you're absolutely true. That has to be discerned by the Holy Spirit, and we have to be led by the Spirit in this. Okay? Now, let me put this in context for you, because it's all red. Matthew 4, Matthew 5, 6, 7. It's all one message. We weren't there. If we'd have been there, we'd have picked this up immediately. All right, here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Give, but don't give like the hypocrites. Now, nobody would believe Jesus was teaching don't give. Right. Give, but don't give like the hypocrites. Verse 5. Pray, but don't pray like the hypocrites. Nobody believed Jesus was teaching don't pray. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites. But because the very next one is 7:1, and down in verse 5 it says, hypocrite. Matthew 7:5, after verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus wasn't teaching don't judge. He was teaching, don't judge like the hypocrite. So, if somebody comes and tries to teach, don't judge out of the Scripture, would we buy it? Well, not after hearing this. But for the last 70 to 100 years, yeah, we bought it. We bought it. And so, we don't realize what we have in the book that we can use judicially. All right, and what I want to do is I want to introduce that to you. I want to show it to you in Scripture. So, and again, I'm flying without a flight plan. I mean, I got this driving down. This is John chapter 5. I trust the Lord. I have had to depart from flight plans to save the life of crew, to save the airplane. Many a time I have had to depart from a flight plan just to get back alive. And so, I'll tell you what, one of the things you learn when you fly airplanes, you learn to be flexible. Because of weather, because of MiGs, because of missiles. Oh yeah, that'll make you flexible. All right, now listen to this, John 5, 22 and 20. Sorry, every once in a while I kick back to some of those. You know, it's the atmosphere down here. I know that's what it is. Yeah, the memories are flooding in, right? Oh, boy. Help, Lord. It's time for medication. Some congregations will make you sip. They'll turn you into a sipping saint. I think this might be one of them. That's all right. It's caffeine on steroids. All right. That's what, all right. Here's Jesus in Matthew 5. Now get this. This is a really critical element. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me is everlasting life. All right. All judgments committed to the Son. The Father's not judging anybody. He's committed that to the Son. Who's seated at the right hand of God? Jesus, and we're seated at the Son. And Jesus is the one doing all the judgment. Now it gets thicker, but see, we found something. What the Father did for the Son, what did the Son do? The Father made the Son both king and priest. What did the Son do? Made us king and priest. Are you ready for the next pass the torch? It's on judgment. Oh my. John chapter 12. John 12. Verse 46, I've come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now that's Jesus. When there's a conflict between judgment and salvation, which way does Jesus lean? salvation. Mercy triumphs over judgment when it's possible. But the issue is when it's possible. Next verse. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The Father committed all judgment to the Son. The Son committed all judgment to the Word. The Word. The Word that He spoke. The Word of God. The Word that He came to build His life on. The Old Covenant. The New Covenant. Okay. Which one would you say, Savior, Judge, which one does the New Testament lean toward? Everybody agreed? Savior? Thank you. That was excellent. Now, the reason why it was excellent is because you just answered from your tradition. And mine. It's not your fault. Guess whose fault it is? Every single one of us is behind the pulpit. We're the one that built that tradition in you. This is not your fault. It had to be recovered. I wouldn't be up here talking this if God hadn't literally grabbed me by the collar and pulled me into it. I wouldn't have any of that. He wouldn't even let me write it until after 22 years. It was only 9 years ago they let me write the first book. So I have three books that are theology that I learned out of this. All right, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 8. Here it is. It's about the new covenant. If that first covenant, beginning verse 7, had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They did not continue in my covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and I will write it on their heart. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord." It's not know the Christos. It's know the Kurios. Know the judge of all the earth. The whole new covenant and the purpose of it is a blending of first Savior, then Judge. We have to know the Savior and we lean toward salvation because Jesus said, "I did not come to judge, I came to save." So even in our judicial prayers are to save. The reason why you and I have to learn the judicial is so we can save the nation, so we can save our kids, so we can save our grandkids. Genesis 18. How much time do I have?
You've got a lot of time. 11:50.
Oh, good. Oh, man. Do you realize what this means? I'll tell you. Genesis 18. Genesis, oh, my gosh. Hallelujah. Genesis, now. Listen to this. How did we miss this? I missed this so many years, I can't believe it. I'm stunned. Here it is, Genesis 18. Then the men, verse 16, the men arose from there, looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to say, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abram what I'm about to do?" God was about to do big time judgment. He would fire. There wouldn't be anybody left. "Since Abraham shall surely be blessed, and all the sons of the earth shall be blessed in him." Verse 19, now here's the key. I read this for 35 years through the eyes of tradition and missed it. Missed it. The tradition. I got so leavened by Scripture in tradition from seminary. The best thing I got from seminary is right there. That blonde, my wife. It has taken me years, decades to recover from everything else they did to me in that place. And that is not good, I'm telling you. Oh, man. "For I have known in order that he, this might as well be spoken of you and I, because of Galatians 3:29. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Here it is. Genesis 18:9. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. They may keep the way of the Lord. Please say, keep the way of the Lord.
Keep the way of the Lord.
The way of the Lord only consists of two things. So Abraham, I've known you because I saw you would keep the way of the Lord. You would teach your kids. You would train your household. That you would keep the way of the Lord. Two things. Do righteousness so you can do judgment. Do righteousness so you can do judgment. To do righteousness. Do what the Word says. You do it the Word, not hear only. And Mishpat. Mishpat was the pronouncement of a Shaphat, a judge. A Mishpat was the declaration of the Shaphat, a judge. So you can do judgment. Okay, okay. Here's what I'll do. I'll do a quick trace. We'll go to Isaiah, then John. Okay? Then we'll come right back. Because the first example of the kind of judicial prayer that saves is just a few verses down in Genesis. But I want to show you how this thread goes all the way into the New Testament to you and I. Okay? So Isaiah 9 about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Jesus sits on the throne of David. Amen. Of the house of David. And in Hebrews 3, he is building us into a house. Whose house we are, it says in Hebrews 3. Jesus is building us into a house that looks just like David. You're going to look just like David in the last days. Without the spear, where the words of your mouth slay the wicked. I didn't write that. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, there's Mishpat, to order it and establish it with judgment and righteousness. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All right? Now, how does the kingdom of God get established? With judgment and righteousness. Okay. Here's the characteristics of the house of David. Isaiah 11, 1 through 4. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's 1. Spirit of wisdom, 2. Spirit of understanding, 3. Spirit of counsel, 4. Spirit of might, 5. Spirit of knowledge, 6. Spirit of fear of the Lord, 7. 7 characteristics of the house of David. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge with the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. I can't judge in offense. I can't do it. I have to get myself out of the situation. I have to pull myself out of the situation. I have to hear the voice of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to pray in this situation? All right? What do you want me to pray? Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. You talking to me about praying things? Yes, I'm talking to you about representing the king. Look, I had to do this last September 14th in Washington, D.C., on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, looking out toward the Washington Monument, toward the Capitol, toward Congress, toward the White House. It was the 200th anniversary of the writing of the national anthem. And I was invited back there to be the featured speaker. And if I could have dropped my teeth, I would have. I said, what? Do you know what I teach? Yeah, that's why I'm inviting you.
Who invited you?
Shelley Manuel. Her husband wrote The Light and the Glory and From Sea to Shining Sea. And Congress had passed, you know, their thing. We only 7% of kids know the national anthem. It had four stanzas. In the fourth stanza, "In God we trust." And so they commissioned her then to go out and, you know, try to raise the understanding of we're not teaching our kids the national anthem anymore, and we need to. She said, "Yeah, I know what you're going to." I said, "I'm going to teach people to pray judicially, and then I'm going to pray judicially." She said, "I figured you would." On the day, September 14th, last year, the day our Senate threw Israel under the bus to nuclear destruction, I was on that mall praying. And there was a gasp that went through everyone there. Because when I finished praying, all of a sudden, the top of the Washington Monument turned a fiery red, and then it went all the way down to the bottom. It was an amazing sight. There was death in the air in that city. You could feel it. It was like a death sentence on that city, and Congress is the one who did it. And I had to pray what God had given me the week before in that place. Toughest thing I've ever had to pray anywhere, any place, any time. But I have learned judicially that when you and I are representing the Lord, as a matter of fact, this is in John 16. Okay, we're going right back to Genesis, so here it is. This is a very familiar passage. I believe you'll know this. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. And what will He do? When I depart, He will come to you. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and," "righteousness and judgment." That's the way of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is charged with guiding you and I into the way of the Lord. Judgment. "I will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment." This wasn't my idea. This was the apostle of love. This was John. Oh boy. "Because the ruler of this world is judged." If the church ever gets that, it is over for those who are trying to destroy our nation. "The ruler of this world is judged." I prayed the prayer that God gave me. 13 days later, Boehner resigned. The very next day, the head of technology for this administration, who had openly said he was targeting Christians, was in an accident and died.
What was his name?
Somebody sent it to me. Okay. I never expected that. I didn't go there for that. I went there because I wanted to see people saved. I wanted to see the nation saved. I wanted to see the nation turn. But I'll tell you what, the fruit of praying... I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. This word is the judge. Amen. And when you and I pray it, we pray the word. It's God who determines what the application is. The application is not in my wheelhouse. It's in His. My job is to pray it. Okay. Back up. Here we go. Hallelujah. You know, we are awfully... We're just a few minutes away from showing you what that thing is that God wants you to do. We're almost there. I knew I'd have to build a foundation in the Word. Okay? So here's the first manifestation in Scripture for praying judicially. Very first one. Here it is, right here. Genesis chapter 18. Okay, two things. Do righteousness so you can do judgment. Oh, by the way, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what He has spoken to him. Those of you in here, if you have unfulfilled prophetic words, unfulfilled prophetic words, if you and I say no to the judicial Christ, Genesis 18:19 says, Abraham, do righteousness so you can do judgment. Therefore, I can bring on you all that I have prophetically promised. If we, you see, by the enemy stealing this from the church, he has stolen some of our prophetic promises that we have not seen in manifestation. Some of them he steals individually. Some of them he tries to steal on a generational basis. When the church stands up and begins to say yes to walking judicially, doing righteousness so we can walk judicially, there's a flood of the prophetic, like a dam bursting, that flood of the prophetic promises that we have not yet seen. It is coming back like a tsunami at the church. It's coming. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm telling you, it is coming. There's a tsunami of fulfillment of prophetic promises that are coming to the church when we stand up in this as a body. From coast to coast, it's coming to this nation. This nation will not be lost. It will be saved in Jesus' name. We're going to see it. And the answer to it is in this book and putting men of God in office. Hallelujah. Okay. Now watch this. Here we go. Verse 20. Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 20. Forget trying to take notes. We're going too fast for that. All right? We'll have to get to the CD. That's why it helped straighten this thing out. So we'd actually get it on tape for you. Praise the Lord. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. You know, God could be saying the same thing right now against America. 8 years ago, when Obama came into office, we had one major breach in the wall in America. One major. And that major was abortion, the shedding of innocent blood on the land. And that is not good. That's an open door for devastation and destruction. This president has added two more, thanks to the Supreme Court. We now have homosexual marriage, the approval of. And on September 14th of last year was number three. Throwing Israel to nuclear destruction. Surrendering Israel to nuclear destruction. That was number three. Okay? Now, God wants a harvest. God wants a harvest out of all three of those areas. Now, look. Very first judicial prayer. Then the men went to Sodom. Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now that is the first judicial prayer in Scripture, and I want you to notice how it's used. Shall not the judge of all... God, you have to stop the destruction of Sodom until we get our kids out. God, you have to stop the destruction, the deception... It's coming at our children who are caught in that lifestyle until we get them out. You can't destroy the nation. We have kids who are caught in that deception. We will not stop until they come out. You said, believe on the Lord Jesus. It is written, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house shall be saved. Now that's the judgment I'm declaring over my son and daughter. Whatever they're caught in that will keep them out of heaven, I decree right now, Father, this is your judgment. It is written, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house shall be saved. I decree that judicially over my kids. If they are caught in an illicit relationship, let the sword of the Lord fall between them and that other person. Separate them. Let the angel of God whisper in their ear and bring them back to the kingdom in Jesus' name. You promise it. It's your judgment. I decree it. It's mine in Jesus' name. I'm not having anything else.
Amen.
I'm not going to go protest against people in that lifestyle. I'm calling them into the kingdom. God's got His eye on you. And he's not going to let go until you're in the kingdom. What do you think of that? I'm not against you, I'm for you. But I'm telling you, there's a draft coming your direction. And when God drafts you, you don't have any choice. You are coming in the kingdom. End of story. Genesis, next chapter, 19. Oh man, listen to this. Genesis 19, this is the angel who's in charge of the destruction of the city. Hurry, escape there. I can't do anything until you arrive there. I'm handcuffed. The angel's own testimony is the prayer of Abraham handcuffed me. I can do nothing until you arrive there. Did you know that your prayers can handcuff angels? Well, they can. Abraham's prayer did. That angel could do nothing in destruction on that city until the family was out. And that is a biblical judgment from judicial prayer to save. To save, church. Why do we pray? We pray judicially to save. Yes, we do. We pray judicially to save. Now those who steadfastly resist, they put themselves in a place where God may have to remove them. But that's not our issue. That's the Lord's issue. Uh-oh. Are you ready for doing that little thing that will make all the difference? You ready, right? Okay. Mercy is something we need to understand. It's a two-edged sword. Covenant mercy is a two-edged sword. For 24 months, every month, the Lord would come, knock on my forehead, and say, "You do not know David." I said, "What? I got at least 10 series on David. Are you kidding me, right?" Every month. Finally, at the 23rd month, I said, "God, I plead being from Missouri. Unless you show me, I ain't going to get it. It's not happening. I can't find it." 23 months, I've done nothing but read only the Psalms that David wrote. And I still don't get it. And add insult to injury, they put a donkey on the license plate. Unbelievable. It takes decades to recover from that. I mean, just that to help. Psalm 149. I found it in Psalm 143. That's pretty close to the end. Psalm 143, I found it. It's in the 12th verse. This psalm was written when Jerusalem was taken from King David and he had to flee. And this is what he says. "In your mercy, cut off my enemies. Destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant." That's David. See, mercy has a judicial edge of the sword. The first edge cuts away every failure. David had a major failure. What was the difference between David and Saul? They both had failures. Saul refused to destroy the Amalekites. He lost his office for that. But David, we could argue, had a worse failure. Really? Adultery and murder. But David had a covenant of sheer mercy. So what did David do? He repented. We know that from Psalm 51. It's written 12 months after the events that happened with Bathsheba. And what did God do for King David? His first child died, but the second child, the Lord sent the word to him, telling him his name is Jedediah. The Lord loved him. He became the wisest man who ever lived, the wealthiest man who ever lived, and he built the temple. God redeemed the failure of King David in mercy and made it a platform for his heritage. When you and I get hold of the fact that the covenant of sure mercy is our number one message. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It doesn't mean you don't judge. What does the judgment? The word. Now, you know, it takes two witnesses. All right, you ready for the last witness? Here it is in Psalm 149. This is what the Lord's asking you to do that will change the nation. You ready? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand. That would be the covenant of sure mercy. Acts 13, 32 to 34. On the resurrection day, Jesus is resurrected and he decrees, I give you the covenant of the sure mercies of David. It's guaranteed in the blood. Same covenant God gave David, he's given you and I. That means you and I should look like David in the last days. Hello? I believe we will. I'm prophesying to you. You're going to look more like David in the days ahead than you do right now. You're going to be a warrior like David. You're going to think like David. You're going to pray like David. You're going to minister mercy like David. And David ministered mercy to Bathsheba. He didn't lock her up so nobody'd ever see her again. He had to make it legal. He had to go through and arrange a marriage. He had to show his sin to the whole nation. He had to bow in humility and make it legal. And when he did, God redeemed that failure. You know, one of the things I like to say, well, how does this apply to us? Well, I'll tell you, if you're a lady and early in your life you were deceived into an abortion, guess what? You don't need to hide it. Let God redeem it. You are the very person God is looking for to pray the prayer that will end abortion in our lifetime. You got skin in the game. You've been there. You know what it's like. You're the very one God's looking for. What does tradition do? Tradition makes you feel bad about it. Makes you want to live in shame. God doesn't do that, ever. He redeems shame. He pulls you out of it, and he redeems it, and he turns it into something that will bless his kingdom forever. I'm about to preach. All right, verse 7. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Here it is, the one thing. The one thing the Lord asks you to do that will change this nation. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand, 2, 2, 2, 7, 8, 9, 2, 2, 2, to execute vengeance on the nations, punishments on the people. You could only do that by praying the word, and then it's God who decides how it's going to all fall out. Here it is, verse 8. To bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. To bind in verse 8, the Hebrew word, aw, sar, S-A-R, welcome to look it up, aw, sar, the one thing God asked us, hear the sound that starts the battle. It's an honor he's given every single individual. You and I have the call to pray the prayer that starts the battle. To utter the sound that starts the battle. Okay, September 14th of last year, God gave me just 5 verses to declare and decree on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. That's the toughest thing I've ever had to pray anywhere. And I submit to you, since September of last year, the mood of the voters has changed. It's manifested in a, give me somebody that'll tear things up back there. Give me somebody that'll turn that place on its ear and bring something decent out of it. What we've got brewing is a revolution. Now, how it's going to play out? Actually, I'm not concerned. Oh, I am a little. I will be definitely if Hillary gets in. But you know where my faith is? I'll tell you where my faith is. My faith is in the God who will terrorize people, who can remove them from office. That's where my faith is. All we have to do is have the anointing that King David had, and some of those people are going to bow their knee. Stand up. I want to pray for you. Everybody say, utter the sound that starts the battle. Pray the prayer that God gives you and watch what He does. That's it. Father, I thank You for every person in here right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I decree over their life, unfulfilled prophetic promises will be resurrected. As we stand up, Father, let us see the authority that saves, the authority that brings our kids back into the kingdom, that delivers them from deception, the authority that turns a nation back to You. Because of what You give them to speak, declare, pray, and say. In Jesus' name, let Your anointing be on VIP, Father, to do what You've called them to do, to make a difference. And let the people in this room go from here thoroughly prepared and ready to make a difference and see a difference in this nation. Give us our nation back, God. Yes. Only You can do it. We thank You for it. We count it done in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed by saying,
Amen.
Amen.